Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, we're live. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. Welcome to people that are online. I can probably hear you say good morning better than my crowd. So, not really. Not really. We kind of sprung it on. It is a great, great day to be with God. It's an especially great day for me because in the front row is my family. So, welcome Craig and Diana from California. You know, there's cousins, and then there's cousins. You know what I mean? He's one of the cousins. And the reason he's that is because of his wife. She's just as important to me. And, but I have a super fan in attendance. I am a super fan of Uncle Jack. Uncle Jack watches us every Sunday. Diana called him one time, and he's like, hang on, I'm listening to Kevin. Call me back. So, anyway, thank you, Uncle Jack. I call him, he's my uncle now. And I'm better for it. So welcome to Save the Cowboy. They come about once a year, and it's always a pleasure for me. Also, if this is your first time, man, please come up to me afterwards. There's 200 people here. I can't get to everybody, but you can get to me. And as well, we have a couple of baptisms today, which I was talking to Caitlin and Tracy over here, and you should have seen their eyes when I was telling them what was going to happen. And just their excitement. I'm not kidding you, my heart is beating fast right now because when I was telling them, this is what's going to happen, and they were like, okay, golly, it's just a great day. It's a great day. So, listen, I don't think it's, on a more serious note, I don't think it's any coincidence that God has me preaching in Revelations based on what's happening in the world right now, okay? This is a very, very serious time, and you know, here at Save the Cowboy, I don't get political, okay? Other preachers, you know, might even condemn me for that, but I'm not that guy. I'm a Jesus guy, not a political guy. Do not let, because as we go forth, and all of this stuff in Revelation is going to happen, and listen, I don't mean it ugly, but your vote or your political affiliations isn't going to change any of this, okay? Things are moving towards the end just like God said they would, okay? We must put our faith now, and you'll see today, we must put our faith in God, not the things of this world, okay? So before we get started, let's go to God in prayer. God, there is so much stuff going on with your nation of Israel. God, I just, despite that they have turned away from Jesus, God, everything in the tribulation and Revelation that we're talking about is for the redemption of the Jewish people, of the nation of Israel, that they will finally accept Jesus as their Messiah. For 2,000 years, we've been calling out to Him. And God, we long for that day when Israel finally accepts You as the Lord and God that You are. God, we ask protection over our military people in the Middle East, as well as the nation of Israel. But God, we also pray for protection of all the innocent lives over there. God, put a hedge of protection around them so that they will know that You are God. And God, today, open up our hearts so we can hear Your message. And God, this might be the hardest message I will ever give, but I know that You are with me and that You will speak through me. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Once again, if you've been here every week, you're going to be like, blah, bada, blah, bada, blah, but not everybody's been here every week or has watched every week. So, let's do a little bit of a get our minds wrapped around what we need to learn. Key points to remember. I've said it. This is the ninth week that I've said this. Revelation is the story of Jesus Christ, dot, 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 and some things that will happen in the future. Never take your eyes off Jesus in Revelation or you will get lost and you might not ever find your way out. And I don't mean you're lost, you know, spiritually or anything. But there are so many side roads, and listen, you can't figure this out, okay? It's just to get us an idea of what's to come. Listen, my prayer is that none of y'all will ever see this. And why do I pray that? Because if you have God in your hearts, you'll never see any of this. Never. That's what Revelation is about, is to warn us of these things so that we can be with Him and not go through all of this. Remember, Jesus is first, when He first came to the world, what did He do? Saved it on the cross, right? The second time, so the first time He came to save the world. The second time He comes in the future, it will be to conquer this world and set up His kingdom. You know, just like you see in the movies of kingdoms going against kingdoms and, you know, one person rules over everything. Now God is going to conquer the whole world and set up His kingdom on earth in bodily form. Revelation, and listen, I had to really, really work on this, like a lot of us do. It is not revelations. It's revelation. It is a singular story about Jesus Christ. Revelation, okay? It tells us what we need to know. It does not tell us what we want to know. And when we get into this, we're like, oh, who is she? What is this? We don't know. We're not going to be here. It just tells us the spirit of what's going to happen. It doesn't point to a person, because if it pointed to a specific person, we wouldn't worry about all the signs. We would just be looking for a person. Jesus says, no. We don't need to do that. Revelation is the only book where Jesus gave the outline to the writer in the very first chapter. Jesus tells John exactly how to write the book. Write down the things you've seen, both the things that are happening now and the things that will happen. So He's telling him, write down everything up until this point, write down right now, and then I'm going to show you some things about the future. It's also, and to me, this is, I don't want to say most important, but don't ever miss this part right here. There, y'all are sitting there waiting to be blessed. You are literally, you don't even know it. You're sitting there waiting to be blessed. How do I say that? God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. I get a blessing from this. I am actually being blessed for preaching this. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and He blesses all who listen to its message. Wait. He blesses all who listen to its message and obeys what it says. You don't get blessed just for letting it go in one ear and out the other. If it sticks in the middle, you're going to be blessed. It goes in one ear and out the other, the blessing follows it in one ear and out the other. All right, review time. Let's look at what has happened in the first 16 chapters of Revelation. Okay, now understand, there's some main points. You know, you have Jesus appears to John. Jesus gives John the message to the seven churches, right? And then you have the seal judgments. And remember, the seal judgments are there's seven of them, but the seventh seal judgment opens up the seven trumpet judgments. And then the seven trumpet judgments go until the seventh, and the seventh trumpet is the seven bowl judgments. So really, the seal judgments in the very beginning have not, or will not be complete until the very last bowl judgment, because they're nested within each other. The seventh seal can't come to fruition until the six trumpets do, and the sixth trumpet is the seven bowls. So really, all of the judgments combined come full circle into one fantastic story of God revealing just who He is. Remember, Revelation is the fulfillment of all unfulfilled prophecy, okay? All right, so we did the seven trumpets, bowls. Now, mixed within these, and it's been a lot of them, mixed in with these are these little interludes. My little dog's running around just up here. There she is. What was I going to say now? We are getting really close to the end, okay? But today, 17 and 18, if you remember, we talked about the 144,000. We talked about this and that. There's been these interludes where it's kind of a break in the linear story of the action to fill us in on things that weren't covered while it was happening, but it's information that we need to know. Today is the last interlude. Last week, we saw that the seven bowl judgments have been poured out. Then you go into 17 and 18, and we are going back to nearly the midpoint of the tribulation. It is not a continuation. Like if you read it like a book, you get to, you know, 16 is the bowl judgment, 17 is this, 18. It's not in chronological order anymore. This is another interlude to take us back to the middle of the tribulation to show us some things that weren't revealed before, okay? So, the conquering is about to be complete, but first, God fills us in, like I said, on information that we need to know. When Brad McLean, our pastor down in Texas for the Long X Ranch Cowboys, texted me this morning, and I told him what I was preaching on, he goes, "Whew, you're preaching with the safety off." The safety is off today, guys. The safety is off, okay? I loved how Brad put that. The safety is off today. Overview. Listen, I think the best way to understand 17 and 18, because my gosh, have I read these chapters over and over, and they are incredibly difficult, okay? But I think if I tell you what's going on up here, when we get down here, you'll have a better understanding of it, okay? So here's, let's do an overview of 17 and 18. Okay, 17 and 18, 17 is about the spirit of immorality in the world, okay? And 18 is about the love of money in the world, the wealth and the greed and all of that, okay? So 17 and 18, the Antichrist, but get this, you would think that immorality would serve the Antichrist's purposes, right? And you would think that the wealth of the world that he could control would aid the Antichrist, and it has up until one point. But the Antichrist, listen, this is important. The Antichrist seeks to destroy everything that has power, even if it benefited him before. Because, see, he's put the mark of the beast on people, and he controls their lives, and he controls their food, and he controls where they live, but their hearts are filled with lust. The Antichrist has their, you know, they're basically slaves, but in their hearts, they don't love the Antichrist. They love immorality, and he seeks to attack anything that he doesn't have power over. And you're going to see the Antichrist destroy immorality, and that sounds good, but it's not. It's not. We'll get to that. He attacks and kills the system of immorality in the world because he controls their lives, but he doesn't control their hearts. And if you don't have somebody's heart, you don't have them. Did you think this was just about in the tribulation? Because isn't that what we're doing today? See, God's not just after what we do. Because we can all go out here and do good things so that people go, "Oh, look how great he is." But if our hearts are filled with lust, then they're not, our hearts don't belong to God. The world's hearts are filled with lust and immorality. The Antichrist will not share his power with anything. And let me tell you what, neither will Jesus Christ. He will not share you with anything. He will not share you with lust. If you have lust, you don't have Jesus. And I'm not talking about one or two little things. I'm talking about a spirit of lust where you never even think about God. Okay? The Antichrist will not share his power. Just like today, people outwardly say they follow Christ, but their hearts are filled with immorality. And that is their true God. The Antichrist is having the same problem in a way that Jesus does today. Now remember, the Antichrist is trying to be Jesus. He's the Antichrist, but he's having the same problem that Jesus did. People say they worship you outwardly in body, but inside, they're filled with lust and immorality. In chapter 18, God attacks the world's accumulated wealth. The wealth system has helped the Antichrist come to power, but he will not share it with them. People have always put their faith in money, thinking that enough of it will protect them. I mean, you know, you think about it. There's wars going on in the Middle East, and there's all these really expensive bunkers way underneath the ground. Because of their wealth, they can be protected from these missile hits and everything. But in the tribulation, remember it says that people will hide in caves and they will beg the mountain to fall on them to protect them from the wrath of the Lamb. Did you think it was just caves? See, the wealthy have built all of these things in the side of mountains thinking that their wealth is going to protect them. It is not. It cannot. And it will not at all. People have always... They spend their whole, people spend their whole lives in pursuit of something that's going to fail them. And listen, if you think about it, we do it too. Each and every one of us, in some form or fashion, spend most of our time trying to get money so that we can pay for the nice things that we've already bought and we're in debt for, and also pay for the things that we want. And the bigger, the better, right? They spend their whole lives in pursuit of something that will fail. It will fail. Listen, if something were really bad happen and the banking system's gone, y'all are broke. Every single one of us. The world's economy can be wiped out like that, just like that. And if you don't think that the governments have power to take over your banking system, you're fooling yourself. We spend so much time trying to accumulate things that we think will make us happy and protect us. And God is here to tell you today that not only will it not, it cannot, and it won't. Listen, Jesus said, is there anything wrong with having money? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The Bible says he makes some wealthy and he keeps some poor, right? And some people are so poor, all they have is money, right? Jesus said, not money. Money is not the root of all evil. What is the root of all evil? The love of money. Doesn't mean you can't have some. That's fine. What do you do with it? What do you do with it? Does it control you, or is it just a part of your faith, right? It affects us today. Listen, how do we fight this? Now, we're still in the overview. We're going to get into it. But how do we fight this love of money? Well, let me tell you how. In the Old Testament, God said to prove that money is not what you love, take everything you have and give 10% to the church so that you will know that you're willing to give it up as well as make it, 10%. But you say, Kevin, wait a minute, that's Old Testament. And you're right. You're right. That is Old Testament. So what did Jesus have to say? Well, Jesus told the rich young ruler who said he had done all of these things that Jesus asked. And Jesus said, one thing you lack, sell everything you own. Come and follow me and you will have treasure in heaven. Which one would you rather have? You got two options, 10% or all of it, right? But in all seriousness, you know what Jesus really said about it? He doesn't expect you to sell everything, okay? Some of you, he might. He did me, but you're not me. Listen, Jesus really said that what he loves is a cheerful giver, one that looks forward to being able to use their money to help other people. He said, that is my, if you're asking Jesus, that is what he wants. He wants you to be a cheerful giver. If you see a need, fill it. And you know what? Listen, if you think today, because there's the devil is going to whisper some of you in your ear saying, oh, he's just talking about giving the church money. I don't care about your money. I don't care about your money that since 2008, not one single time have we ever passed an offering plate at Save the Cowboy because we rely on God. And he uses cheerful givers to help us reach other people. But I'm not saying you have to give your money to the church to Save the Cowboy. I care that you use it to meet other people's needs instead of your own. Give it to whoever you want to. Use it however you want to. But do it for God. This is not a subtle-handed, you know, let's see if we can get more money in the coffers. I don't care. Don't get me wrong. I could use it, but I don't need it because I got God. We have God. All right. Listen, just in case you're thinking, well, Kevin, that's easier said than done. In 2008, I left a very, very lucrative six-figure job with a truck. And not only that, 9 out of 10 times where my job took me, I drove to Fort Stockton, Texas from the ranch about 30 miles away, parked my vehicle, grabbed my duffel bag, and walked out to a pilot waiting on a personal plane to take me wherever I wanted to go. He took my bags, he put them in the plane, he opened it up. I had anything I wanted to drink, wine, beer, water, soda, whatever, with a bunch of snacks. You want to talk about feeling important? Some people might think that's important. I did not. I'm not asking you to pat me on the back. I'm telling you that if God is telling you to do something, you do it. Even if it's walking away from everything you thought you wanted, because I'm here to tell you right now, I've never had less money in my life than I do right now, and I've never had less money than I have today, nor have I ever had so much. Because when you turn loose of all of that, God comes into your heart and he starts doing amazing things. Is my life easy? No, absolutely. Is it wonderful? Absolutely. You don't get one without the other. You see God work mighty things in your life. You might have to give up mighty things in your life. What is standing in the way between you and truly following God? What is it? All right, let's go to chapter 17. As I said last week, very mature subject matters will be discussed today, okay? You have young children here. I am going to try to stay as close to the original as I can without being just shock value, okay? I'm not going to try to shock value anybody, okay? But I will not go away from the text. All right, chapter 17 of Revelation. Listen, chapter 17 is all about, and I'm going to use the word prostitute, the prostitute of Babylon. Now, the prostitute could quite be an actual person in the future, but that part is not important. What is important is the spirit that controls her and everybody else that has that same belief system of lust and immorality and all of this stuff. Listen, we're gonna look at just some key verses, okay? And I think, and I'm not going through the whole deal, but I think with some of these key verses, you can get an understanding of what Jesus is trying to say. Okay, let's go through them. Revelation 17, 2. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her, and the people who belong to this world have been made drunk by the wine of her immorality. Now, that doesn't mean that the kings of the world came to one person as a prostitute. No, it's the spirit of immorality in the world. And listen, you may focus on the adultery and everything like that, but I think the more key thing is that the world has been made drunk off the wine of her immorality. Listen, when you're drunk on lust, when you were drunk on lust, you weren't thinking straight, were you? And see, if you keep drinking that wine, you will never, ever walk away from the things that you know you need to walk away from. If you keep consuming it, it will be like a cancer in you, and you will perpetually stay drunk on that, and you will not be able to think straight, and you will not be able to find God because you're drunk on the wine of immorality. I mean, you've heard preachers stand up and, oh, don't have sex before marriage, and I'm saying it too. But listen, the purpose of all of this is to open our eyes to just how serious this is. Verse 8. And then when I pick these verses, it goes on to kind of just keep talking about it. And I'm not going to just, go through, read the whole thing. These are key verses. Revelation 17, 8. The beast you saw was once alive. And it's talking about the Antichrist, right? You remember the beast out of the sea? The beast you once saw was alive, but isn't now. And yet he will soon come up out of the bottomless pit and go to eternal destruction. And the people who belong to this world, whose names were not written in the book of life before the world was made, will be amazed at the reappearance of this beast who had died. What in the world does that mean? Do you remember that the very first seal judgments were the four horsemen of the apocalypse? And the very first one was the rider on the white horse. That was the Antichrist. He comes to power, but kind of within his own human means, okay? He's just a really bad guy. He's charismatic. He's popular. Everybody loves him. But at the midpoint of the tribulation, somehow the Antichrist is killed. But then Satan comes up out of the bottomless pit and raises him back to life. And so from the midpoint of the tribulation, when he comes back to life, he says, "This is proof that I am God." He sets himself up in the third temple that will be built in Jerusalem, and he makes everybody worship him as God. Now that you know what he's talking about, let me read it again, and it's a little easier to understand. The beast you saw, who was once alive, but isn't now, and yet he will soon come up out of the bottomless pit and go to eternal destruction, meaning that ultimately God will win. And the people who belong to this world, whose name was written in the book of life before the world was made, will be amazed at the reappearance of the beast who had died. Now, you see, We're at the end. We're after the bowl judgments, but this is an interlude. It's going way back to the very middle of the tribulation, between the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, and he's filling us in on things that are going to happen. Okay, so that's talking about the Antichrist. Okay, verse 14. Together they will go to war against the Lamb. Okay, who's the together? It's the, you remember the kings of the east, the 200 million man army that are coming, and Gog and Magog and Cush and all of the, Larry Moe and Curly, all these people are going to come against Israel to fight God, right? Not the Antichrist, fight God. And it says, together they will go to war with the Lamb. Now, we were just talking about the midpoint of the tribulation, and now the angel that's telling John all of this is talking about the end of the tribulation. Together they will go to war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them because he is the Lord of all Lord and King of all kings. But wait, if that's, now think about that. Together they will go to war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them because he is Lord of Lord and King of all kings. Man, if that's not a great verse, I don't know what is. However, did you know that you're in the next sentence? Not me, not John. You are mentioned in the next sentence. And here it is. And his, meaning Jesus, and his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. When Jesus defeats the whole world, he doesn't do it like we're all sitting here in our little bunker and Jesus goes out to fight. No, when Jesus goes out to fight, every single one of us as believers will be with him in resurrected bodies, no longer capable of being influenced by sin or anything else. I mean, we will be perfected. Never need to sleep. Never need to, I mean, we can eat. We want to. Never hungry. Never have to shed another tear. We, us frail clay pots, that the only thing good about us is the Holy Spirit that live in us, will one day radiate out, perfect our bodies where we can be in the presence of Jesus, and we'll come back with him. I pray that you're with us when that happens. There's only one way. Get rid of the immorality. Give your heart to God. All right. Verse 16. The scarlet beast and his 10 horns, this is the Antichrist, the scarlet beast and his 10 horns all hate the prostitute. They will strip her naked, eat her flesh, and burn her remains in fire. This is the Antichrist doing it. This is the Antichrist doing it. Why? Mature warning. When a man is done with a prostitute, he doesn't marry and protect her. He will watch idly as she is killed or hung without regard. Stay away from sexual immorality. Stay away from sexual immorality. Verse 17. For God has put a plan into their minds, a plan that will carry out his purposes. Did you just hear that? So the Antichrist is defeating the prostitute, right? But why is he doing it? For God has put a plan into their mind, a plan that will carry out his purposes, and they being the kings of the earth, will agree to give their authority to the scarlet beast, so the words of God will be fulfilled. That's what I'm saying. Listen, y'all can rail about the current, you know, well, we shouldn't have done this to Iran and we should have done that. And y'all can have all your opinions you want. But the only opinion that will actually matter is what God wants to be done. And you ain't got a stinking thing to say about it. Neither do I, because God is in control. He just said it right there. For God has put a plan into their minds. And right here, what he's talking about is them marching on Israel to fight Jesus. And you're thinking, man, okay, I can take that guy and that guy and that guy. How are you going to take on Jesus? Any rational person would be like, yep, I'm out. But they have the mark of the beast. They have painful sores all over them. And they're trying to figure out a way. And God puts it in their minds that the way to end all of this is to come against Jerusalem, the whole world. And really, God's just like, I just needed to get all my fish in a barrel so I could do boop, because that's what's exactly going to happen. And the people of the world are going to be like, oh my gosh, this is happening, and this is happening, and this is happening. And us in heaven and the believers are on our side. Told you so. Remember, God is in complete control. No matter what you think, no matter what you see, no matter what you hear,
God is in complete control. And nothing, including last night, happens without the will of God. But God will not be a pawn in our political schemes. He is setting up his return, which has always been imminent. That doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. It means nothing has to happen before the rapture when Jesus comes and gets us. Because remember, in all this tribulation, in Revelation chapter 4, a door opens and God says, get up here. That is the rapture of the church. And how do we know that? Because the church is not listed or even mentioned from Revelation 4 until Revelation 19. Why? The church isn't there. We are not there. There are tribulation saints, right? Believers in God, but they weren't believers in the beginning. Okay? They weren't believers in the beginning. All right. Chapter 18. I believe that all of these things in 17 and 18, okay? If you read 17 and 18, I believe, and it really doesn't matter what I believe. This is just based on countless hours of study. I believe that all the things in 17 and 18 are happening between the first bowl judgment and the second bowl judgment. Now, if you were here last week, I showed you that from the second bowl judgment till the seventh, I believe happens right at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And if you remember, I'll get to it. If you weren't here last week, you'll remember why I think all of this stuff with the Antichrist going after the prostitute and, you know, some things we'll talk about in just a second, is happening between the first bowl and the second bowl. Does anybody remember what the first bowl judgment was? The malignant sores, right? The malignant sores. All right. Do you remember what the second bowl judgment was? And all of the seas turned to the blood of a corpse. Not fresh blood that you can kind of swirl around and make drinks with. We're talking about a coagulated mess. Because remember, right, in the seal judgments, a quarter of everything died. In the trumpet judgments, a third of everything dies. And now when we get to the bowl judgment, everything dies. There will be no more life in any of the oceans or seas. If you have, and then the third one is the rivers turn into blood. If you take out all the water on earth, how long can humans survive? That's why I say that all of this stuff is happening between the first and the second bowl judgment. Let's get to it. 18:3, for all the nations have fallen because the wine of her passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her. Okay, remember, in 17, it's all about immorality. Immorality, okay? Now, when we get to 18, it talks about this. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her. That's the immorality. Because of her desires for extravagant luxury, the merchants of the world have grown rich. Even during the tribulation, the merchants of the world, man, you want to know what a greedy person can capitalize on anything, right? And the greedy people of this world that have a knack for making money, they are making money hand over fist, right? They are, this life is good for them, except for the sores. The love and lust of this world promises everything. Listen, the lust, how did I say it? The love and lust for things of this world will promise you everything and deliver you nothing. Did you know what that's what sin is? Sin is anything that's contrary to the nature of God. And if it's contrary to the nature of God, he says that this action, fill in the blank with whatever sin you want, this action will never add value to your life. It will only take away from it. Why do you think he says repent of your sins? Because every single one of them will never add value to your life. It only takes away. And God wants us to be full in the richness of God, not stumbling around just giving our soul away to one lustful or greedy desire after another. Verse 4, then I heard another voice calling from heaven, come away from her, my people. This is to you, not them. Then I heard another voice from heaven, come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you will be punished
with her.
Guys, at some point in your life, you're going to have to draw a line in the sand and decide where you stand.
And that'll be the hardest decision that you ever make. Because when you cross that line, it will completely destroy everything that you thought you were working for. And you will realize the futileness of how you've lived your life. But in that futility, you will realize just how much you've missed of the things that actually matter. Verse 8, therefore, these plagues will overtake her in a single day. Okay, so 17 is more like a spirit of immorality. 18 says that all of the nation's wealth will be in one spot called Babylon. Babylon is used for any city that acts like Babylon. But because I'm a literal interpretist, what better way for the Antichrist to show off his power than to resurrect one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? Why don't you resurrect Babylon and put all the world's wealth right in there as a central standing point so the Antichrist can control everything, right? But God says, I will destroy the world's wealth system in one day. God will destroy all the wealth of the world in one day. And it says right here, verse 8, therefore these plagues will overtake her, meaning the city, in a single day. Death and mourning and famine. She will be completely consumed by fire, for the Lord who judges her is mighty. The Lord God who judges her is mighty. The world of accumulated wealth is destroyed in one day. God sends three plagues, death, mourning, and famine. And then it says, and finally, as a culmination, God burns it all up in fire. Now, remember when I said that it takes place between the first and second bowl judgments? Here's why I think that, okay? Verse 17, in a single moment, all the wealth of the city is gone, and all the captains of the merchant ships and their passengers and sailors and crew will stand at a distance. So what it's saying is, I mean, listen, if you have merchant ships with passengers and crew and everything, I think if they were drowning in coagulated blood, they wouldn't be worried about the Babylon, right? So I think this happens before those bowl judgments, because they're still on ships and they're looking at Babylon, whoever and whatever that is, and watch it get destroyed. Now, I think they are fixing to be destroyed by the second bowl, okay? And finally, verse 23, the light of a lamp, and he's talking about Babylon, and, well, not just Babylon, the whole world. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The happy voices of brides and grooms will never be heard in you again. For your merchants were the greatest in the world, and you deceived the nations with your sorceries. See, the people of this world, the ones with the mark of the beast, not this world, but the tribulation, the people of that world, the ones with the mark of the beast, will never have comforting light. How do we know that? Because the fifth bowl judgment, do you remember? It was darkness, right? And there will be no more joy to be found on this earth. No more joy. Completely eradicated. The people's desire of lust and wealth have sent them to their destruction. You're going to have to draw a line in the sand, people. And it's really not the sand. It's a line in your heart. Who will you be? You cannot be two people. You are either with God or you're against Him. That doesn't mean that you're not going to slip and fall down, because, you know, one of the things I tell people all the time, lost people will be like, oh, yeah, but y'all Christians, you know, you do this and we do this. You just think you do it because you can just say, I'm sorry and God forgive. No, listen. Yeah, you can put two people side by side and their sins might look exactly the same. The difference is the Christian that is sinning is struggling with it. They want to quit. They've tried to quit so many times. They've tried to turn the other way. Listen, the Christian life is one of struggle, because we're dying to self. We're getting rid. We're purging all of that filth out of us. And if you think that is easy, it's not. But it's necessary. Absolutely necessary. But the lost person, they don't struggle with that sin. They celebrate it and spread it. So if you are a Christian that is struggling with sin, I pray you struggle more with it today. I pray that your struggle with sin becomes so mighty that you don't have any choice except to let it go and be washed in the blood
of the Lamb.
God, I thank you so much.
God, you warn us and you tell us exactly what's going to happen. And you even tell us these are the ways of the world that will send us to destruction. And this is the way of peace that leads to God. God, you've already given me all the words. I pray now that they find a resting place in all the hearts of the believers, and that they will finally, unequivocally, let go of the rest of it and give their entire lives to you. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.